The first place we will look today in the scripture is Psalm 86, verse 9. Psalm 86, verse 9. Most of you know that I've never been one to just repeat conventional wisdom. Been an independent thinker all my life and been committed to just honoring the Word of God and sticking to that and not men's words. So this year our theme is perfecting the love of God in our lives. And you know, on the special days we try to incorporate the theme, and I'm thinking, wow, July 4th, do we love our nation? And I had to ask this question to myself and thought we need to present that question to all of us today. Is it okay for a Christian who is a citizen of heaven to love, operative word, their earthly country of which they are a citizen? We're going to ask that question today. I told you a couple weeks ago I was going to ask that, preach on that today. Wasn't sure at that point how it would turn out. I have looked at most of the verses of Scripture that use the word nation. And I just kind of put it together and we'll see what we find out. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is truth. And I pray that we will be able to put aside our own thoughts today and listen to your thoughts and see what you have to say about this thing about countries, nations here on earth and our relationship to our nation as Christians. That we may have a biblical understanding of what is appropriate for us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we sang the song, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And on the second verse it says, Thy name I love, I love thy rocks and rills. If I ask for a raise of hands right now on the question, do you love the United States of America? I would suspect there'd be a lot of hands raised. So I may be treading on dangerous ground today. Because you don't know what I'm going to say yet. Is it okay for a Christian to love his country here on earth? As always, we are not going to look at logic for an answer. We're going to look into the Word of God and see what the Bible has to say. So this message will be in two parts. The first part I have labeled, what are the nations of the world as far as God is concerned? And we see here in Psalm 86 and verse 9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee. Now, all nations whom thou hast made, it's not saying just the nations that God made, no. All the nations, God has made all of the nations. He is the author of all the nations of the world. All the nations, the ones that God made, all of them that God made, will eventually come and worship him. But compared to God, the nations of the world are a very little thing. Isaiah 40, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, where it says, Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. How much is a drop in a bucket? Not much, is it? The verse continues, "He taketh up the isles as a very little thing." I got thinking about that. How many islands are there in the world? One source told me that there are over 2,000 islands in the oceans, but it is impossible to count all the islands when you consider the seas and the lakes and all of that. There are just too many. It's impossible to count them all. But just considering the islands in the oceans, you know, Japan is an island nation. Even though Australia is considered a continent, it's an island. Indonesia is an island. The Philippines are islands. New Zealand, England, Ireland, Iceland, Greenland, Cuba, Haiti, Dominican Republic. God takes all of the islands and he says they're just a very little thing. Verse 16, "And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering." You remember back in the day in biblical times, Lebanon was known for its cedar trees. God said, if you take all of the trees of Lebanon and build a fire for a sacrifice to me, it wouldn't be enough of wood. And you take all of the animals in the country of Lebanon, it wouldn't be enough to be a worthy sacrifice to me. Verse 17, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." Wow. So I had to ask this question: do we put too much emphasis on national distinctions? In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1, we are introduced to the people at the Tower of Babel. Do you remember that? And it says there in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language." I got to thinking about that. If it had not been for the arrogance of the people at the Tower of Babel, the whole earth would still be of one language. This was the point at which God made the nations by making the distinction in languages. But is there anyone living today in the United States of America that is not a descendant of someone who was at the Tower of Babel? No, because the whole earth was there at the Tower of Babel. Is there anyone in China who was not a descendant of someone who was at the Tower of Babel? How about the Ugandans? Anybody in Uganda that's not a descendant of the people at the Tower of Babel? Or the Spaniards, or the Filipinos, or the French, or the Germans, or the Russians, or the South Africans, or the Australians, or the Colombians, and the Brazilians, and the Mexicans? We're all descendants of somebody that was at the Tower of Babel when they were all together and there was one language in the world. Once the people of the world were divided into nations, God set the boundaries of time for each nation to exist. Oh, the Bible tells us that over in Acts chapter 17. Would you go there, please? Acts chapter 17. God said, each nation who exists can exist for this length of time. He set the parameters of time for each nation. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. This is the first point we have to pause and make note of. Hath made of one blood all nations of men. There are only four types of human blood in the world. And each one of those four types can either be positive or negative. There's O and A and B and AB. 42% of the world's population is O positive. That means if you need a blood transfusion, somebody in the country of Uganda who has O positive could give you a blood transfusion. The national distinction means nothing as far as your blood is concerned. A plus, A positive is 31%, B positive is 15%, and on it goes down from there. Then the verse continues, and hath determined the times before and appointed, determined the times before appointed, and the bounds, that is the chronological bounds of their habitation. God has determined, in other words, how long each nation shall exist. And it seems like the determining factor for their length of existence is whether or not they seek God. Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. He hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far, very far from every one of us. So God made the nations at the Tower of Babel. He established how long each nation's going to exist based on whether or not they seek him. Everyone in this world has only four types of blood. But something happened. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? It seems pretty clear that Lucifer was Satan's name before he fell. So we're talking about the devil. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? We'll skip down to verse 22. And God gives the consequences for Satan weakening the nations. He says in verse 22, "For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bitter and in the pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of the destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth." And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? He's talking about the end times. talking about the tribulation period when Babylon will ultimately be destroyed. But then, post-tribulation period, all the nations of the world will be brought before the Lord Jesus Christ for judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, you recall how the Lord Jesus Christ will bring all the nations of the world together that survived the tribulation period, and he will divide them between the sheep and the goats. And what will be the basis of the judgment of the nations? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, if you want to turn there and look at it as I read through this, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Where it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Who are the least of these? The least of my brethren, he calls them earlier in the chapter. The people of the nations of the world will be judged on how they treat Israel in the tribulation period. It's simply this. In the tribulation period, if people reject Israel, they reject God. You can't have a right relationship with God without respecting Israel as God's chosen people. That's not to say that you get saved by loving Israel. You get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. But you cannot believe in Jesus Christ without understanding the significance of the nation of Israel, because that's where Jesus came from. And so we have Psalm 33:12 that I read to you at the beginning of the service. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. That is Israel. And the nations of the world must love Israel. Don't we see Israel as the focus of so much of world affairs today? But nations that reject Israel have rejected God. Now consider Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Who are the saved? What does the body of Christ consist of, and what does the household of faith consist of? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Thus we are to preach the gospel to all nations. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And repeatedly he says in Scripture, Mark 13, 10, Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, preach the gospel to all the nations of the world. And once we are together in the body of Christ, national distinctions become irrelevant. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Moisés and Rosa Campos are natives of Spain. Do we make any national barrier between us and them because they're Spaniards and we're Americans? Do you know they are actually members of our church? This is their home church in the United States of America. We're one in Christ. Bobby and Imee Livioco in the Philippines. Do we make any national distinction between us and them? You know how we do it here in the United States of America? Well, we're German American. We're Mexican American. We're this American and that American instead of just Americans. Do we do that in the body of Christ? Do we say, well, there are Spanish Christians? You know, they're Filipino Christians. We're American Christians. No, we don't do that. There's no national distinction within the body of Christ. We're all one. Period. So maybe we make too much of national distinctions as Christians. Now that's the first part of the message. Let's go to the second part. Having laid all of that down as a foundation for what I'm going to say now, I want to turn to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. Acts chapter 22, verse 3, he makes the simple statement, I am verily a man which am a Jew. That's simple enough. He's a Jew. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. I am verily a man, which am a Jew. And he considered Israel to be his nation. In chapter 24, verse 17, he says, now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation. And he says it several times in Scripture. Israel's my nation. But Paul was also a Roman. Acts chapter 22, verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. No, he said, yeah. Yes. You see, in verses 22 and 23, we find out that Paul's life was being threatened by the Jews. They said in verse 22 here in Acts chapter 22, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. That sounds like a threat to his life, doesn't it? And then Paul was being subjected to a whipping by the Romans in verse 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. Oh, you know, let's find out why the Jews wanted to kill this man and we'll beat it out of him. Here's the point. Paul recognized the value of his Roman citizenship. But would we say he loved Rome? Here's what Paul did say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." And you know it from Philippians chapter 3. In verse 20, he said, "For our conversation is in heaven." You might want to see that word on the page, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Our conversation, the Greek word you will recognize, not all Greek words you would recognize, but this Greek word you will recognize, it's politics. My politics is in heaven. Well, the word politics back in the days of the Greeks meant a little bit different than it does today. It meant this: my political or civil affiliation. And so he says, our political and civil affiliation is in heaven. Verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, oh, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart." Why? Because my citizenship is in heaven. He recognized the value of his Roman citizenship, but he loved heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 14 or 16 describes to us how people of the Old Testament, people of great faith, desired a city. They weren't satisfied here on earth. Oh, he says, if they had been mindful of that place they had come out of, they might have returned, but no, they kept looking for that city. And then we have this, John chapter 14. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, which is better, the United States of America or the place Jesus is preparing for us?" Our citizenship is in heaven. It's what Philippians chapter 1, I keep saying 3, it's chapter 1, verse 20. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a diplomatic agent of the highest rank sent to a foreign government as the resident representative of his or her own country. Let's say a citizen of the United States of America is sent to India as an ambassador. He lives in India, but his citizenship is in the United States of America. Does he love India, or does he love the United States of America? He doesn't love the country in which he lives. He loves the country where he has his citizenship. We are ambassadors for Christ. Where is our citizenship? In heaven. Now, in an earthly sense, it's very appropriate for us to respect the value of our citizenship in the United States of America. It has afforded us many opportunities. It has afforded the body of Christ many opportunities to preach the gospel, to spread the truth, to preach the word, and to live a quiet and peaceable life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is worthy to be served to protect those freedoms. Some of you have served in the military to do just that. It's a worthy cause to protect the freedoms of this nation that has afforded us so many opportunities to serve Christ. We can respect the value of our citizenship in the United States of America. But perhaps we should reserve our love for heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the United States of America. And thank you for the privilege it's been to live here in this country on earth. It's been a wonderful country to have as our own here on earth. But Lord, help us to understand that we are Christians first and foremost. That Christ is our Lord, and your word is the rule for our lives. And where anything in this country, even here on earth, would try to force us to violate any of that, give us the strength of will to be faithful to you. That we might stand strong as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this world. And look forward to the time when you will call us to heaven. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.